Everybody, it's really, really great to see you all. So we're continuing in our series in the book of Romans. And I don't know about all of you, but for me personally, traveling through the book of Romans has been a really big encouragement. We said before we started the series that the book of Romans might be one of the most exhaustive helps that we have in the Christian walk. And that is so true. And last week, we covered Romans chapter 7. And so as we continue through, of course, that means that today we're in Romans chapter 8. And Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 really go hand in hand. The Apostle Paul wrote one, and it was meant to be read right alongside of the other one. And so I hope that you were able to either be here last week or tune in online or listen to the podcast. But if you weren't, what I want to do is go over Romans chapter 7 so that we can then continue on where we're at in Romans chapter 8. And my goal this morning really is that you find yourself excited and encouraged because of all that the scripture is going to say, because this is a really, really amazing chapter of scripture. Many people argue that it's one of the most extraordinary chapters that was written in all of the Bible that we have. And so, last week we said this, that Romans is all about justification by faith. I think if you heard that 100 times throughout this series, you're probably going to hear it 100 more times because that's what the entire book is about, justification by faith. And what we said is that justification by faith means that by faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we are made right with God. No other truth is even close to as powerful as this. That we are separated from God naturally because of our sinful nature. But Jesus came and willingly died for us and conquered death by coming back to life. And that because of that, we are able to be right with the God who made us and who loves us enough to send us his son. And that is an extraordinary truth that literally changes everything about our life. It's why we're here this morning. It's why we have all of the believers that have come before. It's why God did everything that he did because he loves us so much. By faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, we're made right with God. But we ask this question because the Apostle Paul was pretty vulnerable and said some pretty hard things. Do we ever feel defeated? Right? And the answer is yes. Even though all of this miraculous truth is true about anybody who has believed in Jesus Christ for salvation, sometimes we wrestle with battles that still make us feel as though we're just failures. And we talked about being behind bars, like we're handcuffed and locked behind the bars of our failures and of our insecurities and of our past. Things like our sicknesses that drive fear deep, deep, deep within our hearts. The things other people have done to us, the things we have done to other people that fill us with all sorts of shames, our vices, all these things that hold us behind bars, they make us feel defeated. And so after Paul thoroughly bums us out, making us think that there's like no hope at all, he then says this, "Thank God the answer is Christ Jesus our Lord." Amen, church? This is amazing. The answer is Christ Jesus our Lord. And so now we get to move into Romans chapter 8. And I want to read you the first 4 verses because this just lights me on fire, because this is an extraordinary truth that comes out of Paul saying, I do the things I don't want to do and I don't do the things that I should do. And he has this desperation saying, there's a sinful nature in me that I'm struggling to wrestle down. The Apostle Paul says this, "So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. And he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And there is victory in Jesus' name. And this is the hope that we have. And so, church, this morning, Romans chapter 8 really is a huge celebration about what Jesus has done for us. And I don't know what you've come into the room with today. I don't know about your past week. I don't even know about last night for you. But what I know is that today we're celebrating this truth that nothing can separate us from God's love. And when you leave this morning, I want you to be excited that nothing can separate you from God's love. So I want you to do this activity with me. And my wife thinks I'm crazy for doing this, but I think it's a lot of fun. I want you to think about the most exciting purchase that you ever made. All right? Just think for a second. No elbowing your spouses about their midlife crisis purchases, the Corvette. Don't mention it. We don't talk about that. I want you to think about one of the most exciting purchases you have ever made and why you were so excited for it. What was it about it that just enthralled you to want to buy said thing? Well, let me share a story with you. Do you recognize this here? This is a Nintendo Wii. Sometimes people use sports analogies. I'm going with video games, okay? So the Nintendo Wii was something I looked forward to extraordinarily. And get this, this blew my mind. I don't even know where I saw this recently, but I looked it up and it's true. Nintendo Wii came out 16 and a half years ago. That is unbelievable because that was one of the most extraordinary pieces of technology in its time. It was one of the first mainstream media consoles that used motion controls. And so it was actually a really big deal in therapy environments and especially actually with older people. You may remember if you're more than, I don't know, maybe 20 years old, right? That kind of like old people really liked it. And it was used like in nursing homes and in elderly communities so that they could do activities that they had no other ability to do, such as bowling and tennis. And there were just articles after articles and people just raving about it. It was the most ridiculous selling console, of course, Nintendo ever had. And it changed the landscape of how people thought about video gaming. It was really cool. Well, I can remember in November 2006 that when the Nintendo Wii was coming out, I was just absolutely pumped because it meant that I might get to play one of the best games that I've ever played. And that is The Legend of Zelda, Twilight Princess. And I mean, I was just absolutely pumped. Here's why. With motion controls, you got to wield the sword of the hero. And you got to swing it at enemies. You got to fight the bosses with your own hand. And I was just enthralled by that. And I can remember working one summer in 2007, because I didn't get it at the end of 2006. I remember working in 2007. And I can literally remember driving around lawns on the lawnmower, just thinking to myself, this is adding another $20 towards my opportunity to get this Wii. And every single week, I would just see the numbers ticking up, and I saved my money that entire summer. My mom's laughing up here. Before we finally were able to go on eBay and buy the Nintendo Wii, and I got to play The Legend of Zelda. There's my life. There's no point to that story. I just want to share it. So now back to Romans 8. No, I'm just kidding. Isn't it true, though, that sometimes the wonder of things fades away? You know, what once enthralled me about this console eventually became normal. And as it became normal, the excitement of it drifted off. Not that it wasn't cool, but instead of innovating motion controls that changed everything about video games or therapies or whatever it is, it just became like a gyroscope and a plastic controller with an infrared light sensor. Not really a big deal after it was normal. And lots of times those things we're excited about, or maybe the relationships that we thought were going to be oh so good, or whatever that we did that was so exciting, as it becomes normal, and as we just get used to it, some of that excitement fades away. And a biblical commentator, really extraordinary man named Matthew Henry, he said this: the more we know of other things, the less we wonder at them. And this is true in all sorts of areas of our life. That the more we kind of understand, the less we are in awe of it. Think about just like the scientific community. what at one point in time was almost mythological truth has become routine understanding. And the wonder kind of dwindles away. But then he says this, and this is about Romans chapter 8. He says, but the further we are led into an acquaintance with gospel mysteries, the more we are affected with the admiration of them. People, the more we understand what Jesus did for us, that excitement never fades away. Every moment we understand something new, the exhilaration goes deeper and deeper because the depth of what we are saved from is so significant. And that's what Romans 8 is all about. And the Apostle Paul will make an exclamation like this. And so let's see, up through near to the end of Romans chapter 8, this is just a super vague overview. And so I'd encourage you to read the entire chapter for yourself. But Romans chapter 8 says this, we are not condemned. We just read that. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are no longer held accountable for the penalty of sin if we are followers of Jesus. That penalty died on the cross and was defeated in the resurrection of Jesus. We see that God's Spirit brings life and peace. That when we accepted Jesus, that the Spirit of God was given to us, and that Spirit brought us to life in Christ. And all of the life that we have in the Lord is because the Spirit has given it to us. Get this, that Spirit is the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God actually lives within us. The Spirit that was sent to raise our Savior from the dead so that death was defeated. That same Spirit with the same power and with the same authority and with the same life-giving truth was given to you and to me when we accept Jesus as our Savior. In fact, we have no obligation to sin because the Spirit is within us, eliminating the power of our sinful nature. Before we have Jesus, before the Spirit comes to us, we have no choice but to sin because we're controlled by our sinful nature. And the Apostle Paul would say, if you're controlled by your sinful nature, you can never bring glory to God. You can never honor God. But because the Spirit was sent to us and because the Spirit has taken away the vice grip that the sinful nature has on our heart, it doesn't mean we don't struggle, but it means we're not obligated to do the things that the sinful nature or the flesh demands that we do. Because of that, we have life. And we are adopted as children of God. We can call God Abba, Father. Abba is a sentiment that just means daddy. It's so good to have a heavenly Father that loves us so much that he would never do anything except for push for our very, very best. And a lot of wounds come from dads who just missed it, maybe just weren't even there. But because of what Christ did, we have a Father that is good. He is good. It's a double blessing if you have a dad that loved the Lord and raised you up in the Lord. But whatever it is, we're adopted as children of God. This is not just metaphorical. We're literally co-heirs with Jesus Christ, the Son of God, because he has given us salvation. And we eagerly wait to be with God and have our new resurrected bodies. One day, Jesus is coming back and he is taking us home. This will make Christian Missionary Alliance people really happy. Jesus is our coming King. He is coming back and he will rule and he will give us resurrected bodies just like his resurrected body. And that body won't be held by sin, won't be held by fear, won't be held by shame. Sin will be gone forever. And the effects of sin, pain and suffering and death, gone. And that is the believer's blessed hope. And God's Spirit prays for us and helps us. The Apostle Paul actually says that when we don't know what to do, the Spirit of God living in us actually groans to the Father in ways we don't understand, but in a way that allows the Father to intercede in our life in the greatest possible way. And that's amazing, because sometimes we're just at a loss. But as followers of Jesus, the Spirit of God Himself is crying out on our behalf. And this is one of the coolest verses in Scripture, and you've heard it, possibly you've heard it quoted. If not, you're going to hear it quoted right now. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We hear sometimes says, listen, I know God works all things together for good. And if you're a follower of Jesus, that's absolutely true. And it means that in sickness or in health, whether you have financial prosperity or whether you're on the other spectrum of that, no matter what happens in your life, God's desire is to pull those strings together for your good. And we will be with God forever and ever. What a good truth. Bottom line, nothing can separate us from God's love. And so the Apostle Paul makes this statement about all those extraordinary things for the first 30 plus chapters of the book. He says this, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" It's what led Matthew Henry to say, the more we learn about the gospel, the more we're in wonder. Because even the Apostle Paul says, what could we possibly say about truths this magnificent? He says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? And since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? I turn to this passage maybe more frequently than any other passage in Scripture because it says God loves us so much. God is fighting for us at all costs. There is nothing God has been unwilling to do that is within His nature, at least, that He hasn't done to reach us and to continue to help us, even at the cost of His one and only Son. I can't even imagine giving up my own child, even just sending them away for any purpose. And yet, God loved us to such an amount that He was willing to watch His Son die. And not only die, but suffer the entire penalty of the wrath of God for us. He's fighting for us at all costs. So though we struggle with that sinful nature, though looking into the law of God is like a mirror that seems to almost condemn us because we can't measure up, we know that God the Father is working for our good, and He used Jesus Christ's sacrifice to get us there, and He sent us the Spirit of God to help us. And so the Apostle Paul says this, "Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own?" Who dares accuse us? But I would submit this to you. I think that we have two primary accusers. As I was really processing and praying through this, I think there are two accusers that we have. The first one is ourself. And oftentimes, it's our own internal voice looking into our own life, because we know all about how dark our own heart is, especially how much we deceive other people by our appearances and how much we make other people think we have it all together. There are the few that can discern through that, but we accuse ourselves and condemn ourselves, and oftentimes we hate ourselves. But Jesus says, who dares accuse us? Who dares accuse you? We think that if we accuse ourselves enough, that somehow we'll be able to almost punish ourselves enough to somehow be willing to accept the sacrifice that God actually made for us. And the second person that accuses us is literally called in Scripture the accuser. In other words, the Satan. And GotQuestions.org actually said it this way. I thought that this was just the simplest explanation. Satan, the accuser, desires to remind believers of their sin. See, it is the enemy that's putting those lies that we have in our mind, or using other people to plant lies and deception in our minds. He desires to remind believers of their sin and their unworthiness, of a place in God's family, and in this way sow doubt into their hearts and minds. Satan wants to make Christians fear for their salvation and forget God's love and faithfulness. Satan says, look at your sinfulness. But God says, look to Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. That's from the book of Hebrews. And this is so true, that we face these accusations, but Jesus defends us. How does he defend us? Because you stand justified by faith before God. And if you stand made right with God through Jesus, what does it matter what the accuser has to say? Whether that's you, whether that's the enemy, whether that's anybody else. Paul says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. And he says, who then will condemn us? No one, for Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Jesus's work isn't over in your life. He's defending you. He's protecting you. He's interceding for you to the Father, where accusations and lies and sinfulness from other people and from our own life, where they come out and where we struggle, Jesus is interceding before God the Father, and he's speaking truth and his love and his acceptance and his salvation over our lives. And this is a big deal. Jesus' work isn't done. So when you're feeling discouraged, or you're feeling hopeless, or when things aren't playing out the way that you think they should be playing out, just know, Jesus' work isn't done. And can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us? If we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted, or hungry, or destitute, or in danger, or threatened with death? Because as the scriptures say, for your sake, we are being killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. And that's from Psalm 44. And Paul is really, really clever by quoting Psalm chapter 44. Because we don't know exactly who the psalmist was, but the 44th Psalm is a song that says, God, we're being faithful to you. We love you and we're keeping your commandments, yet we're under persecution. We're being slaughtered like sheep every single day. And so Paul uses that idea and he says, does it mean God doesn't love us even if we're being put down like sheep every single day? Literally, even if we lose our life, does it mean God doesn't love us? The psalm wrestles with this question. Is God there when life isn't perfect? Because life is never perfect. Not sure if you caught up on that yet. If not, you'll realize pretty soon. And so is God there? And I would tell you that sometimes we don't know why things happen. And sometimes we don't get the answer either. That's a hard truth to accept. Because we want the answers. We want to know. Especially in our culture, at least in the States, we have this idea that we want gratification instantly and we want answers immediately. You want to know what's going wrong with you medically? You can get a blood test and you can have that response in a half hour. You can have a message from your doctor in mere moments. You can book a flight to the UK and be there in the morning. You can do anything that you want as quickly as you want. But sometimes we don't know why things happen the way that they do. And I think that God is wise in allowing that to be the case, because it's one of the ways that he teaches us and one of the ways that he leads us. And so you think about all these bars, right, that we're behind, and we're trapped behind so many things of our own doing, of other people's doing. There's circumstances in our life and there's consequences in our life. Sometimes we're on cloud nine and sometimes we feel so filthy we can't even breathe right. We have mistakes and lies and all this stuff blended together, and it feels just like we're locked behind it. And Paul says, does it mean he no longer loves us when those things are true, when those things are happening? It's a fair question. It's one that we should be asking. But he immediately answers it. He says, no, in all these things, in health crisis, with children who've walked away, with parenting that's just a disaster sometimes, with finances that are all over the place, when we condemn our own selves, when we're struggling, when we're wrestling, in all of these things, calamity and in health, as he says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The truth is that we have absolutely everything we need for victory. There's nothing that's not at your disposal to be in absolute victory the way Jesus says you can claim victory. We have his entire word. Literally, the voice of God spoken to us through the scriptures. That's extraordinary. We have, as followers of Jesus, his spirit convicting our hearts of sin so we know when we've stepped off the path, helping us to understand his word and apply it to our life. We have everything that we need for victory. And so Paul would say in chapter 7, he says, I feel like I do all these things I don't want to do, and he wrestles. But then he says, but we have everything that we could possibly need for victory, because in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. And so he says, I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell itself can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. This victory, nothing can take us away from the love that God has for us. And sometimes feeling like we can fall away from his love looks like different things. It doesn't just mean we don't feel intimately close with God, but it means that we feel separated from God, like there's a gap between us, or like we doubt his goodness or his plan, right? All of those lies that are spoken to us are resolved when we understand that the love of God is fully present at every single point in time for his followers. He loves us so much, no matter what that feels like, no matter what emotions might come into play. In fact, this is not just hopeful thinking. It's a good thing this isn't just hopeful thinking, because hopeful thinking doesn't get us very far. That wears out very quickly. This is the absolute truth revealed by God himself, that nothing can ever separate us from the love of God. This is our hope. Some biblical commentators, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, they say this as Romans chapter 8 concludes, and I just thought this was a beautiful sentiment. They said, thus does this wonderful chapter, with which the argument of the epistle properly closes, leave us who are justified by faith in the arms of everlasting love, whence no hostile power or conceivable event can ever tear us. I don't know what you're going through this morning exactly. I know the big things are doubt and shame and sin, relationship problems, problems with children, problems with finances, problems with doubts. I know that there are those things, but all of our lives have particular ways that that impacts us. But there's no conceivable event that can ever pull us away from the love that Jesus has for us. And Jesus' sacrifice makes this all possible. This, we can't forget this. Jesus looked at you, and he looked at me in our sin. While we were sinning, while we were actively rebelling against him, and he decided to stay on the cross anyways. And he hung there, and he died. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And he makes this all possible. And so, if you're at a place with your faith where you're still trying to work this out, where you're not completely sure about Jesus, not really completely sure about the scriptures or faith, I want to encourage you, turning to Christ in that moment in time where you look at him and acknowledge your sin and accept that it's only his sacrifice that can save us for eternity, nothing else. By faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, apart from any works that we can do, we can be made right with God. If you believe that and embrace that, all of these things we talked about are made possible because of Christ for you as well. The bottom line is, though, that we do still make choices, right? We still have choices to make. And this is where Romans chapter 7 and Romans chapter 8 have this combination effect, where there are still things, quite frankly, that we wrestle with, where we have to do things, we have to make decisions. Paul addresses this, actually, in Romans 8. He said, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and to peace. He also says, for if you live by your sinful nature, by the sinful nature's dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. We have all the power we need because of Jesus' Spirit to live in the way that brings us life. But Christ holds us accountable. This is important to remember as well. Because a way you could manipulate all this is just saying, well, I can do whatever I want because Jesus is there for me. Paul actually also says, what should we do? Continue sinning so that we can experience even more and more grace? He says, no, of course not. That's not ever the way that it should be. But we, as followers of Jesus, we do stand before Christ at a moment in time called the judgment seat of Christ, where we're held accountable for the opportunities and the gifts that we've been given, and we present those things before Christ. And all of those things we did for ourselves, sinfully or selfishly, are burned away from us. But our faithfulness to God is very literally rewarded to us in an amazing way by our Savior himself. But we do stand before Jesus in this sort of judgment. This is not judgment for sin that individuals who don't follow Jesus, they stand before God the Father, and the Father holds them accountable for their sin. See, Paul said there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. no condemnation whatsoever. The bottom line is, if you remember anything from all of this, from Romans chapter 8, which again I encourage you to read, is that nothing can separate us from God's love. I would like to do this. I would like the worship team to come up, because we're going to have a closing song that gives us an opportunity to really think about this and to sing and to worship our God who says that this is true. But I would like you to take just a minute or two to close your eyes, to think, to pray, to talk with God, knowing that Jesus is pleading for us. He's going between us and the Father. Talk with him about the things that are heavy on your heart, the things that are weighing you down, the worries that you have in this life. And ask him to implant this truth more fully in your heart, that nothing can separate us from God's love. Let's just take a couple of minutes and think.